I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, as we consider in a particular way the very last verse, verse 14. This psalm best known for both the wordless revelation of God and the revelation of God's Word. And it's not our purpose this morning to dissect everything that could be said with regard to what David says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but to do so as he prays in that last verse for acceptance with God. And I would also draw your attention, you don't have to turn there, but more and more it made me think of Psalm 139, another psalm of David with which we are quite familiar. That Psalm 139 begins, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And boys and girls, David goes on to talk about, first of all, to talk about the knowledge of God, that God knows absolutely everything about you and me. And then he goes on to talk about the presence of God, that God is everywhere, that there's no place that you and I can go to escape from God. We ought not want to, but there's no place that we can go. And then really also talks about the sovereign creative power of God in creating us, creating mankind in our mother's wombs. Again, no place that we can escape the presence of God, the knowledge of God, and the power of God. And that was, as David says in verse 17, that was especially special to him. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." But it also brought David to recognize his own sin and to hate wickedness, again, including his own wickedness, and so much so that he ends up, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He prays that God would continue to search him, not in such a way that David had the confidence there was nothing to find that would be objectionable to God, but he wanted to know. He didn't want to leave his sin unconfessed before God. "Make it known to me, O God. Make it known to me," is what David is saying, "that I might truly confess it and rightly repent of it, and offer my life to you." Psalm 19, Psalm of David. We hear God's perfect, holy word to his people. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." and our text, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God richly bless us with the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was young, there was a Sunday school song we used to sing, and I should have asked, maybe it's still sung today, I don't know. Maybe a number of us who are more like my age have sung it as well. But boys and girls, it goes like this: oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on, the other stanzas, to deal with other parts of the body. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, little tongue, what you say, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go. Again, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. Really a very simple reminder, beloved, that for Christians, our lives are to be pleasing. They are to be acceptable to God. We are called to examine and to challenge ourselves toward that which is pleasing and acceptable to God. And that was David's desire, I would suggest, as we see in this text. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then he appeals to the only one, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He appeals to the only one who is able to help him, to the only one who is able to lead and to guide him, to the only one who is able to keep him accountable in seeking that which is pleasing and acceptable to God, namely the covenant God. And you see, beloved, we need to understand this in the context, in that context of the grace of God. We see that, for example, with a contrast in verses 1 through 6, when David begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the only time in those first six verses that he uses the designation for God, and the designation that he uses was the common address for God. The Almighty Sovereign God, the one whom David references then in verse 14 as the rock. And in the following verses, in the span of just a couple of verses in the rest of the psalm then, he seven times, as a matter of fact, he refers to this one using his covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh. In other words, Israel, the one who had covenanted with Israel in that covenant of grace, and therefore the one whom he refers to as the Redeemer in verse 14. And therefore, ultimately then, pointing to the one who is perfectly blameless and perfectly pleasing to God, and indeed was for David and for all believers, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, this text then is the believer's prayer to be acceptable to God. It's only the prayer of the believer. Because the believer doesn't care whether or not he or she is acceptable to God. This is the desire only of the one who, as Peter says, has been delivered from the darkness, from the darkness of sin and misery, and transported into the wonderful, marvelous light of the truth of God. The believer's prayer to be acceptable to God, first of all, in response to God's revelation. God's revelation in his creation. And again, we know that we call this general revelation. Paul points to this as well in Romans chapter 1 when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." That general revelation which every eye is able to see, this creation, this general revelation, beloved, is an instructor. It's an instructor on the one hand that there is a God, that there is one who is called God, but also then more specifically an instructor that he is the sovereign God, the one and only sovereign character of God, the one who has done that which he alone could do. Again, David begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Indeed, not only did he create the heavens and the earth, but boys and girls, he filled them. He filled the heavens, for example, with stars and planets. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 4, he knows the number of stars. We know that to us in our day with telescopes and so forth, that the number is uncountable to you and me. But God knows precisely how many there are. He made them. And the psalmist also says, he gives them their names. And the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 says, because of his own power, not one of them is missing. He has filled the night sky, as it were, with stars so that we see that there is something there. But then the supreme visible example of the glory of God is the sun. The sun that shines during the daylight hours, it makes its presence known to every creature on earth, and especially mankind, who not only feels its warmth, as David says in verse 6, there is nothing hidden from its heat, but the eye of mankind sees its brilliance and its light. And indeed, it is not to be worshipped, as many pagan nations have done, worshipping the sun as well as other parts of creation, but the sun then is to lift our eyes to its almighty and sovereign creator, and therefore to our almighty and sovereign creator, and then to say with the psalmist in Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. You see, beloved, that sun that shines in the sky is indeed magnificent and powerful, but it is also obedient. It is obedient to the God who made it. It is obedient to the laws of nature that God has set over it. And the sun, beloved, then points to the extent and the penetration of God's rule. It begins on one side of the heavens, as David says, and goes all the way to the other side, pointing again to the extent and the penetration of the rule of God. And this general revelation of creation then is also a comprehensive revelation to all of mankind. It is universal with regard to time and space and place, as David points out beginning in verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. And in verse 4 or verse 2, David says that it is constant. It pours out, it pours forth speech, always speaking. The creation of God is always speaking, really with an amazing variety of speech. Whether it be through the seasons, the changing seasons that we experience throughout the year, whether it be looking at those mountains or the plains or the rivers or the oceans or plants or all kinds of creatures, always speaking and everywhere present. Wherever man's foot touches the ground, which is everywhere on this earth, God's creative power is speaking out, everywhere present, no barriers. And you see, beloved, this general revelation also transcends language barriers. Boys and girls, we don't understand all the languages of mankind. There are numerous languages among men on this earth, and we don't understand them, but every single language can understand, as it were, this wordless language of creation. And all are without excuse with regard to knowing that there is one only Almighty God. Sadly, again, as Paul says, many suppress this revealed truth and they worship the creature instead of the one who created. Yet we also know that this general revelation then does not lead mankind to a true and a godly reverence and fear for this one and only God because of the heart saturated with sin. That true knowledge comes only by special revelation, the special revelation of God given in His Word, that which is applied by the Holy Spirit. And again, that revelation is also comprehensive. We see that, for example, with the different nouns that are used in verses 7 through 9. Law, testimonies, precepts, commandments, rules. Again, it's not our purpose to dissect everything we can about these and the phrases that they go with, but very simply, it's comprehensive in the sense that these terms teach us. It's comprehensive in a sense of pointing to the fullness of the Word of God. The completeness of the Word of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but we are to understand the whole, the entirety of God's special revelation to mankind, recorded and preserved on the pages of Holy Scripture, the Bible, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These terms teach us that David is talking about all of the instruction of God that he has given. Talking about his truth, the entirety of his truth, as well as the specifics of his commandments, his verdict upon man, and also man's response, the word fear, someone has said, pointing to the human response fostered by his word. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says, together these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, to bring God's will to bear on the hearer and evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. God's word revelation is indeed comprehensive, pointing to the fullness of the Word of God, but also pointing to the perfections of the Word of God in the adjectives that are used here. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Again, to summarize very simply, beloved, it's without error. The Word of God is unfailing in all of its fullness. It is complete truth, nothing that is of the lie. It is straight. It is straight. Not crooked, not perverse, not leading in a wrong direction. It is without hypocrisy. It is flawless. It is enduring. It does not change with time. Again, in Reformed theology, we talk about the perfections of Scripture, that it is authoritative. The 10th and 11th grade catechism class will remember this, I trust. It is authoritative. It is clear. It is sufficient, all that we need to know for salvation, and it is necessary for the believer's salvation. And again, as I said a moment ago, it is enduring. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And it is effective, beloved, only by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, as the Apostle Paul says, it is nothing but a dead letter. It means absolutely nothing to one whose heart has not been prepared by the Holy Spirit. Yet for those who are recipients of the grace of God, this word then is also transforming. Again, if we were to take the time to look at the terms that are used and the effect on them, we see a full and complete transformation. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. Very simply pointing to what happens when the Holy Spirit applies the holy word of God to the heart that the Holy Spirit has made ready to receive it. Through that then, that one is given life, that one is given hope of the forgiveness of all of their sins, hope of the cleansing of their soul. That one is given wisdom and knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word, and also a heartfelt joy that one has peace with God through Jesus Christ. And the child of God is given spiritual sight to see from the Word of God the benefits of God and how to walk before God. And because this word, beloved, is comprehensive and transforming, therefore the Apostle Paul can say in truth to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, that he might be careful on this side of glory. And beloved, as the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transforms one's heart and mind with the revelation of God, it is also then revealing in another way. It reveals to God's child the value of the word. That's what David points out in verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Very simply, boys and girls and young people, there is nothing more beneficial for the believer's walk with the Lord. Nothing more beneficial for anyone than the truth of the Word of God. And for the child of God, there's nothing more important, nothing more desired by the child of God than this Word of God. It is more valuable than the best gold that you and I could ever come by. This has eternal value. And notice David again also says that it has value in another way. Warning. Warning. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. A warning that even you and I as believers need, beloved, when our conscience accuses us as we flirt with sin, or are tempted to sin, or even fall into sin. He warns us. The Word of God warns us. And especially with regard to the lie of Satan that is so embraced by the world, especially to treat the Bible like a buffet table. Oh, just take from the Word of God what sounds good to you. Take from the Word of God what you think you would like to follow or you think you can apply to your life. You can leave the rest. Not at all. That's Satan's lie. But we have a desperate need for the fullness of the Word of God, warning us. Warning us. And leading us back to the way that is pleasing to God. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, somewhere else says, this book, namely the Bible, this book, he says, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. But notice the other value. David says, in keeping them, in keeping the law, the statutes, the Word of God, there is great reward. Now, ultimately, we know that that ultimate reward for us, eternal life, has been earned only by Christ Jesus, a gift freely, freely given. But boys and girls, as we have said before, too, when you obey the rules of the home, life is better, isn't it? Life in the home is a lot more smooth when you don't get into trouble. And in a sense, that's what it's like for God's people. When we are obedient to the Word, to the law of God, God's people, even on this side of glory, enjoy peace that passes understanding, contentment with any and every circumstance of life, satisfaction, hope, a firm confidence, and joy in the Lord. Even if life around us is absolutely horrible, and sometimes we don't even know how we can take another step. Yet, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and remember the truth of the Word of God, there is great reward of the comfort that we are safe in the palm of Almighty God. But this Word, beloved, is also necessarily reveals the truth of ourselves. As David points out in verses 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. In reality, this is like the third section of this psalm, which goes with our text. But this third section is part of David's final prayer, first of all for forgiveness, as we find here, and then our specific text, a prayer for acceptance. But here again, for forgiveness. David, as he contemplates the perfect law of God, and as through his eyes he is enlightened then, he is enlightened to reflect on himself in relation to God, in relation to God's revelation. And he is made keenly aware, as you and I are to be made keenly aware, of man's, of his sinfulness and limitations. God's Word, with all of its perfection, penetrates and examines the believer. Again, search me, O God, he says, and know my heart. The godly one then stands in fear before his Creator, knowing that I may have hidden faults and errors that I have not yet discerned. And one way we can think about this is the sin that I have become so accustomed to in my life that I don't see it as sin. I don't recognize it as sin. I don't count it as sin. Oh, when I see it in somebody else, it's absolutely crystal clear. But I don't make the application to myself. And I may also, as David says, and sadly I do, have presumptuous sin, willful sin. Sin of which I am fully aware. Sin that I engage in with full knowledge because I want to. Yet you see, beloved, the desire of the child of God still is for God to search him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me that I might lay them before you, that I might rightly confess them and repent of them. The desire of the child of God, beloved, is to be kept from willful sin. And a further desire of the child of God is the ability to express truthfully that one's humility and repentance, and then to be acceptable to God. Secondly, then, in all that we say and think, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. To be acceptable to God in all that we say and think, from which the deeds of man flow. David has already talked about his deeds, his sins. Show me, O God. But David knew that that sin originated in his heart. Our Lord Jesus points that out in Mark chapter 7, for example, beginning of verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Again, a progression. David talks about his deeds, and then he goes back to the foundation, to the source of them. As someone has said, as the mind goes, so goes the entirety of one's spiritual life. And as you know, one of my favorite modern-day theologians, Dr. Steve Lawson, says, what comes into our minds affects our heart and our affections. Our affections, therefore, our desires, beloved, in other words, what we want, determines the decisions and the choices that we make. And therefore, what we feed our mind and what we meditate on in our heart will determine what we say and do. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about, boys and girls, feast on, we could say. Think about, feast on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, beloved, David's desire again, as he says in Psalm 139, after he says, search me and try me, his desire as he closes that psalm is lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way was his desire, that he might be acceptable and pleasing to God, again, the very one who sees and knows absolutely everything. That's what David had been reminded of prior in verses 1 through 9. And again, as he also points out in Psalm 139, as I mentioned at the very beginning, God knows our thoughts even before we think them, boys and girls. He knows our words long before we say them. And therefore, David understood, and we need to understand, that it was the height of foolishness to try to hide from the all-seeing eye and the all-knowing mind of God. It's utter foolishness. But instead, David desired to submit to the inspection of God. He desired to submit to the correction of God. He desired to be led by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he understood that this very one alone is our rock and our Redeemer. He is the very one of whom creation testifies again of his majesty and his glory and his power. He is the very one who has delivered his people in Christ Jesus alone. He has saved us from the curse and the penalty of sin. And therefore, this very one alone is our firm foundation, who keeps his people steadfast and immovable in the deliverance he has secured for us. And in Psalm 18, verse 2, David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You want to talk about overstating it? There was no overstating it for David. Beloved, he is the one whom we desire or are to desire to please. The one in whom we desire to find acceptance with all of the details of our lives at all times. John Calvin says, "The only rule of living well is for men to endeavor to please God and to be approved of him." And therefore, the important question for you and me, I hope each and every one of us considers this important, is what does God think of me? What does God think of me? Not what do other people think of me, first of all, or maybe not even at all, unless we're showing them Christ. But what does God think of me? Do you care what God thinks of you? Do I care what God thinks of me? Beloved, do you want to be acceptable to? And do you want to be accepted by God? He has given to us the truth of his word, which lays before us the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Indeed, in the Old Testament in shadowy form, in the New Testament, in all of the glorious fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this very word continues to be, as the psalmist says, a lamp for our feet and a light upon our path. And any other proposed guide or standard or suggestion will only separate you from and lead you away from this Almighty God. And beloved, in striving to be acceptable to God, may it be that each and every one of us, for example, would be able to say with Job in Job 31, verse 1, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Or girls, women, not to look lustfully at a guy. And may it be our desire that we strive to be acceptable to God by saying with the psalmist in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Indeed, that I might be conscious of what I'm about to say." And he goes on, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So it may be that my tongue would speak of you alone, O Lord, and only that which is acceptable to you. And that my heart might think of you, O Lord, and only that, again, which is acceptable to you." It is to be our prayer, beloved, that our God would teach us and lead us in that which is acceptable to him. Again, God speaks through general revelation, through all that he has made, revealing his wisdom and power, revealing that he is indeed true. Again, not sufficient to bring one to repentance and faith, but he speaks through special revelation. He speaks and reveals the truth. He speaks and reveals what is for our benefit and our blessing alone. He never will say something, never does say something that would not be for our blessing, that would not be for our benefit. And that's true even when he tells us the truth of our sin and our misery and our need. only then by His grace to restore His children again and again over and over throughout this life. And it's true, beloved, even when He tells clearly of the consequences for those who refuse to repent of their sins, it is still for their good. Why? Because they are given an opportunity to repent. He doesn't lead them astray. He tells them exactly what is wrong, what is to be done, what are the consequences for rejecting the Lord Jesus. And they are without excuse. And our response, beloved, is to remember that God sees and hears and knows absolutely everything. And because of God, because of His word of truth, and because of the truth of Himself, that He is sovereign, that He is almighty, that He is the Creator and the Redeemer, we are called to respond in thought, in word, and in action, only in a way that honors and glorifies and pleases Him. And therefore, we are called to fight and to guard against words of gossip or words that are argumentative or words of slander or cursing or anything like that. We are called to fight and to guard against thoughts of envy and hatred and anxiety and worry and lust and greed and negativity and bitterness and discontentment. Sadly, I find myself so often discontent. We talked about in the Ecclesiastes study, so easy for me to look at the grass on the other side of the fence and not be content with where God has me right now, and therefore not to look and see what He might be doing through any given circumstance of life. You see, beloved, any of these things and more, they offend God, they grieve the Holy Spirit, they cast shame upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they only hurt us. And they deprive us of the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Beloved, there is no doubt that one can only know God in general revelation as that general revelation is interpreted by special revelation by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? We look at the world around us. We look at the society in which we live, and all of us have grown up, and with regard to the teachings of evolution or climate change and global warming, or even, and horribly, the exaltation of animal rights over protecting the unborn in the womb. All of these things and more are very clear that one cannot know the truth of God by general revelation alone. But when one knows that truth of Him by the grace of God from His Word and then creation, and that there is no other Creator and Redeemer, the only response that you and I can make is take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And a response of offering ourselves, as Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. Being careful then. Being careful what we allow to enter our minds and our hearts through our eyes and our ears. Being careful then of what goes forth from our hearts by what we say and what we do and where we go, that it may all give glory to God, our Creator and Redeemer through Jesus Christ. And beloved, what's amazing and really a mystery to our feeble minds is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one able to perfectly please God, the only one able to do perfectly all that is acceptable to God, He took that punishment. He took the punishment for all of our sin, all of our utter imperfection, all about us that is unacceptable to God. So that we and all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, without fail, might have forgiveness of all of our sin, full and free. That we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds to see and to know and to strive for that which is pleasing and acceptable to God, again, as living sacrifices. And, beloved, that we might be drawn always nearer, still nearer, to the heart of our Almighty God. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time, we must confess that so often we cater to our own desires. We express them in the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we seek and think. But Father, we pray that you would continue to work powerfully in our hearts and lives to more and more think your thoughts after you, to exalt in you. That it would be the motto of our lives, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would indeed be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock. You are our stronghold. You are our Redeemer and Deliverer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, indeed, draw our hearts and our lives and all that we think and say and do closer to you, day by day, that it would be our every desire to give glory and honor and praise to the one and only God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.